You're listening to the Sunday morning podcast of Grace Life Church in Lake Asbury, Florida. You can find more information about Grace Life by going to thegracelifechurch.org or join us for worship every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. at Lake Asbury Elementary School.
There, if you turn on the news on any given day, when a hurricane is not coming our way, okay? Which seems like it's every day now, right? I'm getting pictures of Maria. I'm like, all right, Maria, just stay out there. We don't need you right now, okay? But if you turn on the news on any given day, you'll see interviews, recaps, just different ideologies of various movements happening in our world or happening in our country. It seems like for the last year or 2 years, we've seen large groups of people coming together for a particular cause. I mean, we've got, if you turn on the news, familiar ones are alt-right or Black Lives Matter or a feminist movement. You see these people coming together because they have a cause that they're rallying behind. Those aren't the only three. There's thousands of different groups happening even local and nationally. And each generation consists of certain people from different socioeconomic backgrounds, different ethnicities, different religions, rallying together to form a movement to accomplish one unified mission. They want to get together and say, we've got something, we see a problem, we want to try to fix it, whether that is an actual problem or there is a legitimate problem. That's for you to decide. I'm not here to say which one's right, which one's wrong. All right? And here's the basis for each of these movements. They see the problem, they want to fix it, right? Whether it's a small group of people saying, you know what, like there's a neighborhood, there we got an issue in our neighborhood, we want to rally together, let's deal with it, right? Or whether it's large scale, they see a problem and they want to fix it. And what these movements represent is man's failure to create a solution to the problem of the human heart. They see a problem, and usually it comes out of a problem of the heart, and they say, we want to fix it. So they form a group of people, and these movements maybe cause good things or maybe they cause problems, but it's man's solution to a problem. And these movements are nothing to the greatest movement that the world has ever witnessed. And that movement happens in the book of Acts. When the world was at a turning point, we see the book of Acts and we see the movement of the church literally turned the world upside down. A movement that we have never seen. I mean, how do you start with 12 people, maybe a little bit more, and they obey a command from Jesus after seeing Jesus ascend back into heaven, and they go and start churches that eventually help us get started. I mean, this is a movement that is 2,000 plus years still going. And then as people try to stop this movement, like in China or in the Middle East, it only thrives. It can't be put out. So for the next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at the movement of the early church in the book of Acts. We're going to be looking at the characteristics of the New Testament church and how they relate to our church today. So what we see in the book of Acts is very applicable to us. We've talked about it in a recent series that God's word is our authority for faith and practice. So when we want to know how our church operates or how we should create our church and design our church, we go to God's word first. And I wanted to do this series. We've been planning this series for months now. I mean, we've been praying over September 10th for months. And Irma wanted, just throwing us for a loop here. So I'm like, we're a week off, but you know what? We've got some exciting things in this series because I really believe this is probably going to be the most important series we've ever done. As our church is growing, as we're getting a little older, we're going from my daughter, Merritt, is just a month younger than the church, all right? So when I look at her, I think of our church. So she's starting now to form better sentences. She's learning who she is and trying to get her feet. I mean, she still falls if she trips, right? You know, she has good balance, but she's still a toddler, right? Our church is that way. We're still trying to get our feet underneath us. We're trying to figure out who we are. So I wanted to do this series for three reasons. I want us to know why God established the church, not just our church, but the church in general. I want us to know what a church is and is not. And I want us to know and to be reminded of why Grace Life Church exists. If you've come here from the beginning, like some of you have, this is not the first time we've done this series. Like, I want us to always remember, hey, this is why we're here. We're not here just to hang out and have fun, which I enjoy. I enjoy coming on Sunday mornings and talking about how the Jaguars might win the division now. That was a different conversation 2 weeks ago, right? You know, I enjoy the friendship that we have, but it's more than that. So I want to talk about why our church exists. So let's jump to Acts chapter 2. We're going to look in Acts 2, 42 through 47. And this passage we'll look at really each week. And we'll just kind of springboard from this passage into different parts of the book of Acts. If you don't have a Bible, it's going to be on the TV screens, or you can pull it up on your phone or iPad or whatever device you have, all right? Acts 2, verse 42, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." What we see in Acts 2 is really the beginning of the New Testament church. Just in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you see Jesus giving the command to his disciples, a group of people that were there on this mountain, and he ascends up into heaven. You see the Holy Spirit coming into the lives of the disciples, which we'll talk about in just a little bit. But in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, you start to see the forming of the church. And something different than what we've read previously in the entire of the Bible. And from Acts chapter 2, verse 42, the rest of the New Testament starts to see this is how a church functions. This is what a church looks like. This is what a church should be. You see an incredible amount of people begin following Jesus. You start to see the disciples stand up and proclaim the gospel. I mean, 40 days or so before this, Peter was up there like, "I don't know Jesus. I don't know who Jesus." And the third time he curses Jesus out and says, "I don't know that guy." And 40 plus days later, he's standing before people saying, "Let me tell you about Jesus." That's something only Jesus can do. And you see from this point on, church after church will be started in hopes of reaching a community with the gospel. But before we can really break down Acts chapter 2, you know I like to define words, right? If you've been here long enough. So what is a church? What is a church? The church is a people saved by God's grace and called out to God. A church is a people saved by God's grace and called out to God. Now, there's three different ways that looks like. The first way is the church is a gathering of people with the same mission. How many of you, when you lost power, or maybe your phone bugs out and you have to reboot it, maybe reconstruct it, you know, to try to get it back together? With our definition of church, some of us maybe need to break it down and go back to see what the Bible says about what a church is. And throughout the New Testament, when you see the English word church, the original Greek word was ekklesia, which is the name of this series, okay? So now you see why we've called it this, okay? Ekklesia, and now, you know, I don't mention the Greek and Hebrew when I preach a lot, unless I think it's very vital to our understanding of the word, okay? I'm not a scholar. I got this from other books, okay? I know how to pronounce this word because it's literally the first Greek word you learn when you take Greek, right? Because you look at it and you can pronounce it in English, okay? So that's the first word. I know this one, all right? So, but ekklesia is one of those instances where understanding the word helps us understand what God is trying to teach us. For us today, church carries a religious meaning. So when you think of church, are you going to think of something religious? Yes, no? Okay, there we go. All right. But in the New Testament times, it had a completely different understanding. Non-Christians in the first century wouldn't have thought of it as a religious word. The religious people took it and made it their own word. To them, it simply meant a gathering or an assembly. And not just any type of gathering, a specific gathering of people meeting together for matters of common interest. It's a group of people coming together with the same mission. And these people back in the New Testament times, that didn't mean a religious gathering. Acts 19:32 gives us an example of that. And a common day of ecclesia outside of the religious meaning would be a sports fan. When you go to a stadium or you go to a place to watch the game together, you're going together because you have a common interest, right? To root on your team. Today, I bet the Jaguar Stadium is going to be filled because all of a sudden, again, the team looks good. They'll probably get blown out today, but, you know, go back to normal. But we come together because this is, I'm not a Jaguars fan either, so sorry, guys. So we come together to root on this team. We have a common interest. In the New Testament, ecclesia is sometimes used in that ordinary way, but more often it's used for something new and specifically Christian. The writers of the New Testament chose ecclesia as the word for this new thing because its everyday meaning, assembly or gathering, was a good fit for their purposes. They come together with one specific reason, to worship Jesus. And you have people from all over, different backgrounds. I mean, Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and people from all different languages heard it in their own language and they began following Jesus. You have people who are neighbors, people who have different baggages, and they're coming together to worship Jesus. And you, I mean, think of us. I mean, some of us are native Floridians, some of us aren't. Some of us have different skin color. Some of us have different just backgrounds. We have different jobs. We have different interests. You guys know, obviously, already from today that I like football. Ben and I do a lot at the church. Ben could care less about football, right? So, I mean, he's probably learned more about football for me. Just, I need someone to talk about football with. But we have a common interest that we come together with. Jesus. Different people, different background, different interests coming together to worship Jesus. But it's not just a building. And in reconstructing that definition, we get why we come together. But the church is us. It's a people. The church is strictly a people. For me, and if you have a church background, you may, and I'm still trying just to kind of reconstruct this. Like when we think of church, it's going somewhere. Like we may think of a building, it's a church, but really what we're starting to see even in our country is churches realizing that the church is the people. I mean, this is not a church building, it's a school building. We get to rent it out every week so we have a place to go. But last week, we got to use technology. I got to sit in my bedroom, and we got to gather together online. And we're starting to see that the church is not a place, it's a people. And ecclesia is not talking about the place where they're meeting. They are talking about the people who are meeting. So the question isn't, what is a church? But in reality, the question should be, who is the church? The church is, in a definition here, the regenerate people of God, saved by the power of God for the purposes of God in this world. This means we don't stop being the church when we leave here today. This means yesterday and Friday and throughout this past week, when we served other people by picking up branches, we got to show what the church looks like. We're not the church just here. We're the church every day. We may not see each other throughout the week. We may text each other, but wherever we go, we represent the church. We represent God. We represent God's people. And here's the beautiful and awesome thing about the church. Ours is a local church. Our goal is to reach Lake Asbury and a little bit into Middleburg and a little bit into Green Cove Springs and with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want to be a church for this community, local. Some of you love and enjoy driving from further distances, and some of you came to Grace Life because you could practically walk here. Not that you would, but it was close enough to walk, and you enjoyed that it was a neighborhood church. We want to be a church for this local community, but there's a bigger picture here. The church doesn't represent just local, but it represents all of God's redeemed people. And what we see in Hebrews chapter 12, and we got it on the screen. Let me just read these verses here. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks of a better word than the blood of Abel. And what's happening in these verses, we don't have time to break it down, but it's pointing to a future gathering of all of God's people around the throne of Jesus. Heaven is not going to be sitting on a cloud playing a harp. Heaven's going to be about worshiping Jesus face to face with people from Africa, with people who have been murdered in China, in different parts of the world, people we've never met, where we're going to be side by side today, and we're going to say, why are you here? And they're going to say, Jesus, why are you here? Jesus, because we're all gathered together as one church around the throne of Jesus, worshiping him. And God takes that bigger picture and says, let's put it at the local level. So we don't come here to just have fun and enjoy one another. We come here to worship Jesus together, just like we will do one day when we actually get to be around Jesus. And I don't know about you, but I can't wait for that day. Mainly because I don't think there's going to be hurricanes up there, okay? So that's the church. The beautiful part of the church is that it represents something greater. Together, every tribe, every nation, every person who has placed their faith in Christ will gather to worship. I can't wait to the day where I can stand side by side with our brothers and sisters in Christ from Ethiopia, who we may never get to meet on this earth. I've gotten to meet quite a few of them. You haven't, but you're supporting them, where we get to stand there next to them because someone saw a burden to go and make disciples. I can't wait for that, to stand next to Paulos, who's a new Christian who just preached for the first time. I mean, this is what's happening in Africa. Disciples are being made. We gather together to make much of Jesus. We gather together to never forget what was accomplished on the cross. We gather together to remind ourselves that we need to go. Our mission as a church, as we gather together, is we want to help all people live a Jesus-centered life. We want people to know who Jesus is, and we want each other to know how to follow Jesus. Essentially, we just want to make much of Jesus. It's not about making much of me. It's not about making our church the greatest and largest and best church in the world, though I think it is, but it's not about that. It's not about our brand. It's about one person and one person only. And who is that? One more time, who is it? It's Jesus. That's why, if you've noticed, a new addition to our church logo. I've been excited about this because it just represents more of who we are. And just kind of refocusing our attention. It's on my shirt. It's on the screen. It's this cross. We have four core values that we'll get into in just a second. And what I wanted us to never forget, is that everything we do, it goes back to the cross. It goes back to making more about Jesus, to tell people about Jesus. It's not about us. It's about what Jesus has done for us and for the people around us. That there's a God who loved us so much despite our sin, who said, I will send my only son for these people. That's why we're here. That's why we gather together to worship Jesus. So as we go out in our community, as they see Grace Life Church, I hope when people hear the name Grace Life Church and they see us, that they know that we represent the cross. Because that's why we're here. And if we ever get away from that, not only does that mean our leadership has failed to make sure that we haven't forgotten about that, then I don't think we're a church anymore if we get away from what Jesus is and what he's done for us. So that's why we've made this change. I we were going to do a big unveil last week, but I'm like, you know what? Let's just get it out there. We got new flags, new signs, because I want us to see why we're here, and it's about Jesus. I don't want us to get away from our mission about helping all people live a Jesus-centered life. The church exists to equip people to do the work of the ministry. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, it talks about how Jesus gave the apostles, prophets, shepherds, evangelists, teachers, and he gave these people to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. When you see the body of Christ in the New Testament, it's referring to the church. We'll talk about this in the coming weeks, all right? And he talks about he's provided these people so that the members of the church can be trained and equipped to do the work of the ministry or to follow Christ. Like, this is why our church exists, is to help each other grow in our faith. Like, this is something I'm very passionate about. I don't want you to become a follower of Jesus and just hang out there. I want you to grow. I want you to see how good Jesus is. I want you to see how much we need him each and every day. God established the church to be the center point for discipleship and equipping people to go out and to serve God and to be a beacon of hope of the gospel within the community it's located. So you can't say, I don't believe that I don't really need church to be a Christian or to be a true, genuine follower of Christ. We need each other. Like, we need to gather together because, I mean, it's been, what, like 2 weeks since we've really been here? I don't know about you. I've missed it. Like, being cooped up in my house and having to go back into Orange Park and back to Middleburg to see if we had power, you know, that's exhausting. So I was looking forward to being here. I'm glad we are here together. I need it. I need the encouragement. You need the encouragement. And we exist because I don't want us just to stay baby Christians. I want us to grow. I want us to mature. Imagine if, all right, so I've already given the example of my daughter Merritt, who is 2.5, and that's about how old our church is. Imagine if she just stayed that way the rest of her life. Like, it'd be kind of odd, right? Like, why is it? I want her to see her grow as much as I love the snuggling and the kisses and just her goofy behavior. I want her to grow into a woman who loves Jesus and who is responsible. I don't want her to just be a baby the rest of her life. One day I want her to just mature in who she is. That's what we are as Christians. I don't want us to stay babies. I want us to grow. So I want us, as the pastor of this church, I want to provide ways for you to grow and to train. That's why we did in our life groups. That's why we walk through how to share the gospel with people, because some of you grew up in church and you're like, I don't know how to share the gospel. I don't want that to be the case for us. I want us to grow. And one of the ways we are preparing to do this, to help people grow, is by developing leaders who can effectively assist me as we continue to lay the foundation as a new church. So our church is barely going, right? I mean, it's been 3 years. It feels like a long time. Or maybe, but in the grand scheme of things, we've got a long ways to go. And part of breaking barriers as with a church that with our model, where we want to grow and reach people, we're not big and flashy. Like, I know I'm not the world's greatest speaker. We don't do things to grow fast, which is fine. Our model that I believe God wanted us to do is to grow small, to reach our neighbor, to serve them. And with that model, we have to develop our own leaders so they can go out and train our church. So we have in our church some incredible leaders that God has given us. One is my wife, Julie, who's not here. She's in Kid Life. I don't think the church would be here today if it wasn't for her, all right? I honestly say that. I don't think she gets enough recognition for all that she does. I mean, we see her in Kid Life, but I mean, I don't know how many times, like, I've seen her up in the middle of the night and I'm just up and I'm like, hey, what do you think about this? Like, I mean, I have to be told, can we not talk about church? Because she helps me. She's a sounding board. So I give her an idea, and she's like, that's not very good. Or I give her an idea, she's like, okay, that's something we could think about. She's she's just great. I can't, I'm speechless talking about her, right? And I don't think she gets enough recognition for all that she does. I mean, she has to deal with me day in and day out, and my anxiety and my stress, and I mean, she has to bear that sometimes. So I know she serves many of you and ladies and your kids. And so she's one of our great leaders. Melody, who is in here today, does a great job serving our kids and running Kid Life. And as we make this kind of transition with our curriculum, she's doing a great job with that. And she'll continue to serve as our Kid Life director. And we're building up new leaders in that area. And Ben Beck's role as just kind of running our music. What we plan to do is Ben is going to be, he's still going to be up there on the keyboard doing worship on Sunday mornings via music, but he's going to be taking more of a church operations role. We have gotten to a point because of your generous giving where we can pay Ben a little bit for him to do some more things around the church. It's not enough for all that he does. So he helps me. He's taken enough stuff off of my plate so it frees up like an entire day for me. And we're going to continue to grow that position. So he's going to be doing a lot of the church operational stuff, a lot of the volunteer assimilation. He does a lot of the planning center stuff, the just behind-the-scenes stuff that he's great at. And God brought him in an unconventional way to us, and he has served us well. If you know Ben, you know how much he loves Jesus and how great he is at just these things that I'm not gifted at. It's God's gifting in his life, so we're going to use that. So that's a bigger announcement. Because of your generous giving, we were able to have kind of a part-time paid staff member now. That's incredible to me. It's a big help to me. The second different change is from this point up until about 2 months ago, I was really overseeing all the life groups, and well, we've got just a few of them, but we want them to grow, and I can't handle running them and so they can run effectively. So Lawrence Wilson, who's back on our soundboard, he'll do the announcements later, is going to be leading and running all of our life groups. He's taking that off my plate, and that frees up several hours for me to continue to invest in other people, invest in you guys, and take you out to breakfast and get together. So he's going to be running that. He's going to be like our life groups pastor, where he's going to be working with the leaders of the different life groups and overseeing that. And I'm thankful for that, because that's one of the most important aspects of our church is our life groups, our small groups weekly. And for him to be able to lead that in an effective way is better than me being able to do it like half-heartedly. And I'm thankful for that. So we, in order to train one another and equip one another, we have to establish new leaders. And we've been working hard to make these changes that will be helpful for our church, because the more people that come to our church, the less people I'm able to handle personally. The next step is creating and building up new leaders so they can go out and serve and pastor our church. This is an incredible, great step for our church. The church doesn't rest on me, it rests on Jesus. And I know part of my responsibility is to raise up new leaders and help train the leaders that have been here to serve and equip us as a church. The second big thing is the church is a people committed and centered on the gospel. And we got some more work to do, okay? Now, going back to Acts 2, what we see happening is the beginnings of what a church should look like. And all throughout Acts, you see the church is being started left and right. You see communities turned upside down by the gospel, all because there were people who were committed and centered on the message of the gospel. So let's place ourselves in this community found in Acts 2. When they gathered together, they didn't have impressive buildings or an incredible band or top-notch lighting and things that we use in our modern day and age. They gathered together because they were committed and centered on the gospel. And would you believe that the church found in Acts didn't grow because of great preaching or because they had incredible music or because they had great facilities? They grew because they just shared the gospel. So in Acts 2, we see the church growing, and we see four things that each person was committed to doing in order to carry out the mission God gave them. These four things are our core values, and we'll be talking about these in the next 4 weeks. The first one is go. We believe we are to make disciples. In Acts 2, verse 47, it says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the number day by day those who are being saved. So the church is a new thing, right? And in order to be added to the church, that means people are being saved by the grace of Jesus. Their sins are being forgiven. They're seeing their need for Jesus. So the church is growing, meaning that these people just didn't sit still quietly. They went and told the gospel to people, like Jesus told them in Acts chapter 1. So we believe in order to accomplish our mission to help people live a Jesus-centered life, we believe we have to go. We believe we have to make disciples. The second, or a quote real quick is, David Platt, an author and pastor, says, saved people on this side of heaven owe the gospel to lost people on this side of hell. The greatest act of love we can show our city is just to tell them that Jesus loves them and died for them. This is something we cannot be just passive about. We have to be passionate about spreading the gospel. A love that is greater than all our sin needs to be shown to the people around us. Have you ever gotten an invite to a party or to an event and it says, plus one? Anybody? Okay, all right. So, or at least you know what I'm talking about, right? If you've never gotten an invite like that. So you get this, and it's, if you're not married, then you have a decision to make if you're going to bring a plus one, right? You're going to bring a buddy, or you're going to bring a girl that you're kind of interested in. If you're married, hopefully you bring your wife or your husband, okay? So, or maybe they say, I don't want to go, and you get to bring someone else, all right? So just, it's an important decision. So what it says when you get that, and it says you can bring one person, two things are happening. One, you are showing that person you value them enough to bring them to this event, right? Like, you're the one person I'm going to bring to this. Like, when you get asked, hey, I got one extra ticket to this movie, would you like to go? I'm like, well, you think that much of me? Like, you know, like, right? Doesn't it make you feel special? I mean, it does for me, right? Okay, so secondly, it says you are expressing the importance to that person of the event you're going to. That you're saying this event is good enough for you to go to, right? That makes sense? You tracking with me? So we're going to start this new initiative as a church called Plus One. I know that just blows your mind, right? All right? One way we plan to be committed to sharing the gospel is through this new initiative, and it's being proactive and inviting someone to our Sunday morning gatherings. We show them how much we care for them, and we show them how much we care about Jesus by inviting them and saying, will you come with me to church? If we can honestly say that we value and love someone who is far from God, then we will strive to bring them on Sunday mornings. We will strive to do whatever we can to say, will you come with me to church? And to make it even more clear for us, we can't even get into heaven unless we're a part of where Jesus is plus one. When God looks at us and says, how can you get in here? Jesus says, he's my plus one. He's with me. How are you here? Jesus says, they're with me. I'm bringing them in. They're one of mine. It's just showing what's happening in heaven in a future day when Jesus, we get to celebrate and worship Jesus because Jesus has brought us in by his grace. So we go. We believe we are to make disciples. We gather. We believe we are to live in community. Verse 46, and day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. This early church had a deep commitment to be with each other. They went every day. Can you imagine coming to church every day? We would have some severe volunteer burnout, that's for sure, right? Like every day they wanted to be together. In another area we have to maybe reconstruct our idea of church is that it is the people, but it's not just Sunday mornings. It's throughout the week. That's why we stress the importance of being a part of a life group, just being around other Christians, other Christ followers in our community. And it doesn't have to be difficult. It doesn't have to mean you're going over and we're having songs and preaching every evening, or you're going to a life group. It can be simply finding someone who works close to you and just going to lunch with them every once in a while. Or sending text messages, or having people over for dinner. Going to the park with other moms and other kids and just hanging out. Going to men's breakfast on October 7th, FYI, guys. Maple Street Biscuit, all right? Or serving on the setup team. I mean, Friday nights are, we get to set all this up, but it's a lot of fun because you get to just be around one another. Or coming to our first family dinner next Sunday night at the park. Where we're going to hang out, we're going to grill hot dogs. We're going to watch the kids go down the slide. We're probably going to talk about how the Jaguars won again, which is a miracle, okay? maybe, we'll see. But we're going to invite people. We want to spend time together and enjoy Christian community. So we believe we are to live in community. The third thing we see in verses 44 and 45 is the give. So we got go, we got gather, we got give. Are you sensing a theme going on here? All right. We believe we are to contribute to the church. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as they had need. The early church expressed a deep conviction to give generously and to serve graciously. And practicing those things, those two things in our culture is countercultural. We want to save all our money, or we want to use all our time for ourselves instead of giving it for others. Now, don't get me wrong. It's okay to have things. I'll never tell you where to spend your money, but I will tell you to, hey, check your heart motives on when you spend it. Jesus himself says you can't serve God and money in Matthew 6, 24. And as we talk about giving and serving, I've always said this about our giving. God does not care about the amount you give. He doesn't. I don't care about the amount you give. I'm not going to ask you about the amount you give. I don't really enjoy talking about this because all of a sudden it felt, got uncomfortable in here, right? But I don't care about the amount. I care about your heart, and our heart shows if we are willing to give up our hard-earned money for the sake of the gospel, we see that we value Jesus more than our possessions. And we'll talk about this in a couple weeks. This church served graciously. We do whatever we can to help people in need, and we do that to show people the great need they have for Jesus. So we give to show that God is greater than our money, and we serve to show that our great need for Jesus. So we go, we gather, we grow, and the last thing, we go, we gather, and we give. The last thing is we grow. We believe that we are to pursue Jesus. In Acts 42 and 43, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. We're not going to go. We're not going to want to gather and live in community. We're not going to want to give if we're not wanting to grow. If we are not pursuing Jesus, then we're not going to want to do those other things. These people had an awe and were mesmerized about what God was doing in their lives, of his people. I mean, how many of you have seen God turn someone's life around? It's an incredible thing, isn't it? Like seeing some of you whose life has just been, you were one way and now you're better. Like some wives will say, my husband's different, my wife is different, because this is what Jesus does. And that's who we are to pursue. He changes us. I want our church to be a church that pursues Jesus with our whole being, that is willing to give up everything to follow Jesus. I want us to see how much better Jesus is than everything else. Jesus will never let us down. He is always there for us. He is always there to forgive us, to show grace to us. I tell you, if we are placing all our hope in the Jaguars, again, going back to the Jaguars, we are going to be miserable. If we put our hope in money, if we put our hope in possessions, I mean, we've witnessed this firsthand this past week. If our hope is in everything outside of Jesus, then it is miserable. And when we put our hope in Jesus, all it produces is awe and joy and a passion to know him more. So we believe we are going to go as a church. We believe we are going to gather. We believe we are going to give. And we believe we are going to grow in order to help people live a Jesus-centered life. But those things don't happen if we don't see what the early church in Acts did. In Acts 2, we don't see a church just growing overnight because of just a well-planned strategy. This church grew because men and women who came before this passage had something that we need to have. If we are going to carry out our mission to help people live a Jesus-centered life, then we must have a faith that produces obedience. In Acts 1, 2, 4, and 8, you see Jesus giving a command and you see a people going and obeying. Whatever Jesus asked them to do, they did. What if Jesus asked us to do something outrageous? Are we going to obey? Are we going to have faith that we can step out in faith and obey? Maybe you've been looking at these orange, bright orange buckets for the last 40 minutes, and God's been telling you, grab a bucket and go fill it. Are you going to obey the Holy Spirit's leading in your life? Maybe he says, hey, are you going to share the gospel with someone close to you? Are you going to serve these people? Are we going to obey? Or God's word says, hey, you got an idol in your life. Are you going to get rid of it? Are we going to have enough faith to obey? Jesus says in chapter 1:8, essentially, take the gospel to people who hate you. And then take it to people you hate. And the disciples did that. A faith that produced obedience. A desperation that produced prayer. In chapter 1:14, this church rallied together. And all these with one accord were devoting themselves to what? Prayer. First to prayer. They were on their hands and knees praying for God to do something that they could not do. And in the rest of Acts 1 and Acts 2, you see God doing something they couldn't do. So we are going to pray more as a church. This is something Ben and I and Lawrence have been talking about. We need to pray more. We've postponed yesterday's prayer walks because of just the, maybe we need to regroup and we're going to do them here soon. But we're going to walk these neighborhoods and we're going to pray for people. We're going to pray for whatever God has in their life. And we need to pray more. We need to pray for God to use us in great ways. Because we can't do it on our own. They had a desperation that produced prayer. The third thing is they had a passion that produced unity. They didn't argue or divide over silly things. They just didn't. It just wasn't worth it. They knew they were on the same team. They weren't enemies. They were united together for the sake of the gospel. In John chapter 17, Jesus tells his disciples before he goes on trial and is crucified, he prays for future believers that they will be united together. Why? So the world will see Jesus. We have to be united together. I want us to lock arms and work together. I don't want us to be on different pages. Let's get together, be united, and go. And I've said this before, and a friend of mine said it, and I've held on to it, is we have to fight for unity. If we see something trying to break us apart, we need to fight and stay strong because the devil will do anything to get in us and try to break us apart. Goodness, this has been happening the last like 6 weeks. We've been praying for this series, right? And God's been doing things in people's lives that I'm like, God, what's happening here? They're trying to unite together. And then chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, it's the Holy Spirit that produced power. We can't do this without the help of the Holy Spirit. I mean, if I can walk on every house and tell people you need Jesus and I could save them, I would have done this already. But it's a Holy Spirit working in their lives to do what only the Holy Spirit can do, to show them their need for Jesus, that their good works aren't good enough, that nothing else is good enough, that only Jesus can save them from their sins, forgive them, provide eternal life because he died and rose again for them. He died and rose again for you. There's nothing in our lives that can be accomplished without the Holy Spirit enabling us. And what happened in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, only happens after the Holy Spirit comes into the lives of the disciples. And Jesus says, wait for the Holy Spirit, then go. And then he even tells the disciples, you need the Holy Spirit more than you need me. I don't even understand that. This is a power that we have to tap into in order for us to reach our community. So what it comes down to is this. Are we going to make much of Jesus or are we going to make much of ourselves? Are we just going to put on this shirt and say, yeah, to make much of Jesus? Or are we going to live this out in every way possible? Is Jesus going to be greater than everything else? Or are we just going to be a group of people that come together on Sunday mornings and then go our separate ways and do it again each weekend and week out? Or are we going to be the church every day? Are we going to want to go, are we going to go out and talk to our neighbors and say, hey, let me tell you about Jesus? Or are we going to go and just be proactive in sharing the gospel? Are we going to be willing to step out in faith and give and serve? That is a New Testament church. The people in Acts chapter 2 to the end of the Bible saw that Jesus was better, and they did everything they could to make him known. I want us to never forget what Jesus has done for us. So as we continue to move forward as a church, as we continue to grow from a toddler stage to a preschool age, right? Just starting to learn our alphabets a little bit. Let's keep our focus on making much of Jesus and less about ourselves. And one way to remember what Christ has done is by participating in communion or Lord's Supper.